sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Bill Mann and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my God.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world.
Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me.
Today's message is entitled, Starting Over at the Beginning. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be right here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say because he was so terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud came out to speak. It said, This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Suddenly they looked around. They saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. Amen. Larry Reese and I were co-captains, and we were playing our toughest team in the season. It was Taylor High School. I'll tell you, we were so ready for that night, Larry and I couldn't seem to make any mistakes. He was hitting over 60% of his passes, and when he ran the ball himself, he always gained yardage. In all the years that I played football, I guess this was probably my most glorious game. I remember on one occasion, Vance Harper is running the ball for another touchdown. Now, my job was to follow him to the goal line and to protect him from being tackled. As the goal line came into sight, I could see one of the Taylor linebackers getting close to Vance, and I had to block him. Using all of the energy that I could muster up, I threw a crossbody block on this menacing tackler. I was stunned by the sheer weight of this linebacker. All I remember was the crashing sound of my shoulder pads and helmet as I hit the ground. Vance made the touchdown, but when I looked up from the ground, the crowd was looking towards me and chanting cheers of celebration. I didn't know what was going on. When I got back to the huddle for the next kickoff, Larry slapped me on the helmet and he said, What an incredible job, Wolf. Well, what I hadn't realized that was when I made that block to save the touchdown, I not only knocked down the giant linebacker, I also knocked down two other players who were in hot pursuit, and I didn't know it. Now, I confess to you that I was feeling very proud of myself and of our team. I enjoyed the praises of the team members, and even Mr. Derrick, our principal, made great comments. I was feeling pretty invincible. I felt so much that I didn't practice very hard the next week, especially because of my success and the team. The team we were going to play was Sycamore, and we always beat Sycamore. Well, the next Friday night's game came, and it was a disaster. I played a terrible game, and we lost terribly. Well, I learned a great lesson that night, the disaster night. I learned that I could not bask in the success of the past nor lightly anticipate the future. What I should have done was go back to practice that week and work as hard as I ever had, because it's easy to bask in success, you see, and it's easy to forget the price of winning or succeeding. It's easy to forget the price of winning or succeeding. I want you to remember that. Well, this gospel lesson has its roots in the Old Testament stories of Moses on Mount Sinai. When Moses came down from the mountains after he had been in the presence of God, his face was so bright it was hard to look at him. It was the glory of God still lingering in his presence. Peter, James, and John knew that story very well. And when they saw Jesus in the presence of Moses and Elijah, they were so excited because they knew that they had had the privilege to be in the presence of God. You recall that just prior to coming up that mountain, Jesus had been experiencing huge successes. People were following after him and listening to his teaching. They're just hanging on to every word. Peter wanted to bask in this success, and he wanted to sort of carpe diem. He wanted to capture that moment. Although Jesus had told them several times, none of those disciples had a clue about the mountain called Golgotha. You see, they couldn't even consider the cost of the cross. The glory they were feeling was going to come at a high price, but they just didn't know. And I think in fairness to their disciples, you and I need to remember that in their faith tradition, they had anticipated a Savior. That is, they had anticipated a Messiah who would come to deliver them. There was nothing in the tradition about suffering and the cross. Now, we don't know for sure. It may have been that because they did not understand anything about the cross that they acted as though no mention of it was ever made. We just don't know. But you will notice that Jesus did not respond to Peter's idea of building the tents. He did not tell them, I mean, he did tell them not to tell anyone what they had experienced. You see, it does not say in the text, but I sort of have the feeling that Jesus would have liked to have stayed on that mountain too. I mean, that's a fair thing to say. But Jesus knew that nothing that he had done thus far would have saved the world. Only the cross was going to make the difference. Just think how difficult it must have been for him just to go down that mountain, to go back into the crowd. You know, the tradition teaches us that Peter himself was crucified, but he was crucified upside down. By his own choice, he said, I want to be crucified upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. You see, finally, Peter understood. He had seen the power of the cross. I think in these few verses, there is a very profound principle. Now, I want you to think about it with me. I think it's fair to say that everything we do in our lives that has great value also has a great price. Not a financial price necessarily, but a human effort price. If we fail to pay the price, you know, ironically, in a way, we pay for it somewhere in our suffering or in the suffering of others. For example, too often couples bask in the romantic joy of courtship and the wedding bliss, and out of this they forget to consider the cost of learning to love on a deeper level. I've experienced firsthand so many couples who have spent more money on their wedding than they have across decades for marriage counseling or marriage retreats or seminars on learning how to grow. You know, it's ironic. If the financial cost and the price of human suffering, if it was used for good in the process of a divorce, actually, one could grow a new relationship. It'd be such health. Yeah, I think our divorce rate would be in the low teens instead of in the 50 percentile. There's a lot to learn as we struggle through relationships. But you see, often folks aren't ready to pay the price. In nearly every major city, you will discover great church buildings, once flourishing with people, now only empty caverns. I've seen them in our town of Atlanta. I'm thinking of just one that is absolutely gorgeous church. It has Tiffany stained glass windows. It's a marvelous facility in a perfect location. But you know, it has essentially been abandoned. Its congregation lavished in the beauty of the building and its central location. Somewhere along the way, though, it lost its real purpose. The price was too high. No one could say the word integration or inner city mission. The price just seemed too high. But see, the price was paid. Its denomination hid its embarrassment by quietly closing that church. Not enough members to support it, they said. You know, it's a strange thing. Within walking distance, I mean within walking distance, there are thousands of unchurched people. You know, when slavery was instituted in America, it had a tremendous economic influence for good, especially in the South. Many slave owners were kind and generous people. And there was a moment, I think, in our country when we could sort of bask in the economic stability of slave labor. And one can only guess what would have happened in America, especially in the South, had this resource not been available. The problem is that while we were feeling this economic glory, it was at the very core wrong. The price of that wrong has gouged a grim scar across our country. The furrows of wounds are so deep that sometimes we forget the horrendous cost that we're still paying, and not seeing the wrong at the beginning. The pain is not just in the United States. My friend Dr. Fred Smith, who was then the director of Atlanta Health Ministries and an adjunct professor at Emory University, he was in Johannesburg just a couple of years ago. He was there to do a documentary with the Boston Theological Institute. Fred said that on one occasion, he visited the more than century-old prisons where captured Africans were held before being loaded on the slave ships, and they were then taken to America, to the land of the free. Fred said that he put his arms and his hands up into the wrist irons where his ancestors were chained to the stone wall and whipped before being sold. Fred said that he wept in the memory of it all. His pain was not just for those who were tortured, because often they were sold into slavery by brothers and sisters, by other blacks. Now, Mark said that when the cloud lifted, only Jesus was left. Moses and Elijah were gone, and it was a way of saying that here's the one, Jesus, who was to come. And as if that were not enough, the voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." You know, after the resurrection, Jesus ascended, and his word was all that was left, the living word, acted out through persons like you and me. Now, as a closing note, I know a church in the center of a great city. Not more than 3 years ago, it was left for closing. It is in the dead center of one of the highest crime rates of AIDS and prostitution and all kinds of crime in the United States. Its denomination said no one will want to go there, but a young pastor and his clergy wife took that challenge. Very little money, impossible odds, and equipped only with a zeal for the gospel to be the living word. I can tell you today, after just a few years, that that church is one of the most exciting churches in the entire state of Georgia. Amen.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, when you think about it, there's something sort of spiritual about a new year. We often make resolutions or new beginnings, and I know it's kind of a stretch, but I think it's like beginning to discover grace. We seek forgiveness, and by and by, we realize that we can really begin again because we've been given a new start. Our Methodist Hour team in this new year is wanting to do all the kinds of programs that we possibly can. You know, we never missed a Sunday in 52 years. We have broadcast over 2,704 programs, and as long as we're able, we'll continue to share the good news. Our programs really reach across cultural, social, and denominational lines and all faith traditions. But, you know, there's a difference, of course, in our liturgy and our words and some of our practices, but the truth is all the same. I love the words of Jesus when he said, "The way people will know you're my disciples is by the way you treat each other." It's kind of like John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world," not just the Methodist or the Baptist or Catholic or any other flavor you can think of. We have 1,000 denominations in America. But I'm asking you today, let's pray together that the world might come to grips with what really matters. And it's not the measure of our values and stuff or in possessions, but in human relationships. Please let me hear from you. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. You can check us out on Facebook or call or text me, 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. Blessings upon you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.